All right, let's get started. I know you've had a long day, and this is your last class before break, so we won't keep you too long. But I really appreciate you being here. I know there are incredible choices this hour, as every hour. I'm not sure if I had a choice, I'd be here. So it's really good to see you. That's not good. I truly am excited about what we're going to talk about, though. This is something that's really helped me a lot. We're going to talk about the idea of mind games and dealing with mind games. And let's just play a little mind game just for a moment while we get started. And you can help me. Just the old game Scrabble. So I'm going to give you some words that have to do with friendship. And let's see who can be the first to guess. All right, the word. All right?
Pal.
You guys are awfully quick. That was pretty easy, wasn't it? You would really prefer if your friend was
nice.
All right. Let me give you a really pretty easy one. And you want your friend to be
loyal.
Now, this is going to take somebody who's pretty sharp. All right? It really helps when your friend is able to be what? Anybody can put this together. Someone who keeps a secret well.
Confidential.
You got it. Oh. And then here's probably the most important word that you'll learn today about friendship, which is the word
buddy.
Buddy. Thank you very much. Okay. Yes. So you know, that's just a little simple mind game. We play those kind of mind games. Now, I love some of the definitions of mind games. Any game, first of all, designed to exercise the mind. We think, I need to keep it exercised and keep it going. But here's the definition I think we're going to land on today. Psychological manipulation or strategy used to gain advantage or intimidate. Let me repeat that. A psychological manipulation or strategy used to gain advantage or intimidate. Sometimes we complain. You're playing mind games with me. You're trying to get an advantage over me by just playing with my thoughts. It's fascinating. There was an article in the Washington Post a few months ago actually entitled Mind Games. And here was the subtitle. U.S. government develops a weapon that beams voices into people's minds. And what the article was actually about was this group of people in America who actually believed that. Who believe that our government is powerful enough and manipulative enough that they're beaming these thoughts into our brain and they're changing our thoughts. And there's a whole name for this group of people. They call themselves TI, Targeted Individuals. All right? And if you search the web about it, you find out that there are books about this. There are conventions that you can go to where you can figure out how to handle being a targeted individual by our government. Now, I read that, and I think that's a little bit crazy. And I have no clue whether that could be true or not. My thought is it's not true. But what I do know this afternoon is that we do face a force that plants thoughts in our minds. That there is an evil force in this world that seeks to manipulate us by playing mind games with us, all right? Now, let's just look at a familiar passage, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. Now, let me give you the context here. You remember when Paul writes the book of 1 Corinthians, you've got this guy who's in trouble. He's part of the church, won't enjoy the fellowship of the church, but as far as we can tell, he's sleeping with his stepmother. Anybody understand? Remember that? And what is Paul's instructions to the church? You need to separate yourself from him so his heart will change and come back. Now, by the time we get to the book of 2 Corinthians, to this passage, it's familiar. I never put it in context. This guy has come back. Now, can you imagine? Here's this dude. He's been sleeping with his stepmother in his knowledge. But he's come back and he's repented. Guess what? The churches are having a hard time doing what? They're having a hard time forgetting it. And here's where this familiar passage comes from that you've probably heard before. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. And we do this so that we may not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Or some translations say there, we're not ignorant of his schemes. Yeah. And so here in the church, Satan's playing a mind game on the church with this man who's repented and come back, wanting to be re-embraced. But Satan's convinced them that what he's done is too heinous and too bad, and they can't forgive him. And Paul's saying here in this passage, I've read 1,000 times but never put it in context, is what's happening here is you're being outwitted by Satan. Your lack of forgiveness, you claiming you can't forgive this, is not going to destroy him. It might hurt him. It's certainly going to destroy you.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, you all heard the saying, you know, that when you don't forgive somebody, it's like drinking poison and thinking it can kill them.
Yeah.
All right?
Yeah.
And I love you girls. All right. So, I mean, that's what's going on here. They're being outwitted by this mind game. So here's the three things we're going to talk about this afternoon, and tomorrow we'll get really, really practical. First of all, I just want to talk about the target, all right? And the target is our mind. And then after that, we're going to talk about the truth. And then I want to give you 2 takeaways to go with this, all right? So it's a real simple outline you can take. First of all, the target is our mind. I think that's something I missed for a long time. That's where Satan is able to manipulate us. Now the Bible says, Jesus says, that Satan's what? He's a liar, he's a deceiver, he's the father of lies.
Yeah.
So his scheme with you and I is to be able to bring lies in our life, or at least get us to the point where we don't know the difference between the truth and a lie.
Yeah.
Any of you Seinfeld fans?
Yeah.
You remember George Costanza?
Yeah.
He put it this way, it's not a lie if you believe it.
That's right.
Well, Satan would be pretty happy with that, right?
Yes.
Because he's going to plant these beliefs in us that are really lies that we think are the truth. Now, why does he target our mind? Understand that. The target is your mind. It's not, first of all, your actions. It's your mind. You might write this down, all right? He targets your mind because your train of thought determines your destination. Say that with me. Your train of thought determines your destination. In other words, if I can get your train of thought going in a certain direction, I can determine where you end up.
Yes, right.
For instance, you can guess this. How about these Christians back in Corinth who couldn't forgive and were bitter toward this man? Where will that train of thought of bitterness lead you to? What's the destination when you become unforgiving? What's that? Yeah.
I mean, it can
happen,
not the physical destination of it.
Okay, spiritually it can destroy you.
Yes, spiritually you end up becoming hardened and holding someone else hostage.
And unforgiving people end up being bitter, hardened people, right? Let's give some other. How about if you have unresolved anger? Where are some places that can lead you to?
Depression.
What's that? It can lead you to depression. And one thing we found out, you know, in society today is that people who repress anger and don't deal with anger end up being depressed. Jesus would say back in the Sermon on the Mount that anger could actually lead to murder in the long run too. So your train of thought determines your destination. How about if you were sold this lie by Satan? I think it's a pretty common lie. I read a book a few years ago called The Lies We Believe. And the sort of foundational principle of the book was, most of our misery is caused by us believing things that aren't true. For instance, here's a common American lie. Life is not fair. Life should be fair. Okay, if you grow up believing that, what destination does that lead you to?
Unhappy.
Incredible. Here's another lie. If my marriage is hard work, I must be married to the wrong person.
Oh.
Anybody believe that lie? Okay. What destination would that take you to?
Divorce,
okay. I mean, it's pretty plain there. How about if you think, you know what? I can't ever really be happy until this changes in my life.
Oh, wow.
It's going to lead you to misery. How about if you believe the lie that, you know, what I've done is too awful and God really can't forgive or love me? And that can lead you where you're saying, I lead you to hell. You know what I'm saying? What is the danger of our pornographic world we live in? With our thoughts being, where does that lead people? They've opened something incredible, books. You know? I'm dealing with a young man right now in our church. I'm not saying everybody hooked on pornography ends up being this way, but he's a young school teacher and did some inappropriate things. It's been all over the news. Goes to our church, grew up in a great family. But it made sense to me. He told me he'd been absolutely addicted to pornography since he was 13 years old. And led him to a lot of awful things before this happened. And so guys, here's the truth is, your train of thought leads you to your destination. Now the Bible says that plainly in passages that we know of. Proverbs 23 verse 7. As a man thinks in his heart, what? So is it. Your thoughts lead you there. Romans 8 puts it a little bit deeper. Verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. You know, where you're going spiritually, whether in line with the Spirit or in line with the flesh, will be where you set your mind, because your thoughts are a train that leads you to a destination. So here's what gets scary, guys. We have all these secret conversations that go on in our mind that are leading us somewhere. We have all these thoughts that are either blessing or cursing our lives. And that's why Satan targets your mind. Because what can start is just a little seed thought that grows and grows and grows can end up changing the destination of your life. Now, let's get to the truth now. This is our second point. And here's what really frightens me. Your mind is your most unprotected asset. I mean, if your mind is that powerful, and as a man thinks his heart, so is he. Give yourself to think of things in the Spirit. You'll give yourself to things in the Spirit. Think of things in the flesh. You'll give yourself. If it's that powerful, then what's scary is when we leave it unprotected. We've got a big scandal right now in our national government about some of our older nuclear warheads that have been left sort of unprotected. And that the most unmotivated people in our military are the people that are down in those places with the keys, they don't have to have a button, with the keys of what to do with the nuclear warheads. And then we think, my goodness, of all things to not have protected. I mean, if a terrorist were to come in our country and wreak havoc, if he could explode one of those, which really, if you'll read closely, those things have come close to happening. It's unprotected, scary. And guys, our mind is unprotected so often, and so therefore we are outwitted by Satan's schemes. Now, let me ask this. Why is our mind so often so unprotected?
We're surrounded by things we shouldn't think about.
Okay, we're surrounded by things.
We're not in the
media. TV, media.
We don't think about
the
right
things in. We don't what? We don't put the right things in?
No, we're not in the Word.
We're not in the Word? Let me get to the bottom line here, guys. And everything you're saying is right. But our mind is so unprotected because nobody sees what's going on within it. See what I'm saying? I mean, you know, if I've got some terrible behavior, if my language is awful everywhere I go, you hear that, you know? If I'm abusive, you know, in the grocery store to my children, you see that. You know what I mean? So, you know, what we change normally first is what people can see, right?
Yeah.
And that's what makes this so dangerous. For instance, if you're having company over to your house, what areas do you clean first? It's the public area. Man, you're going to do a good job in the living room, and, you know, the little bathroom and the kitchen. Can I ask you this? Where do you hide stuff? Please do not go in my bedroom closet, right? You may get injured when you open the door. Because the last minute when you're coming to my house, what I got to do, man, is I've not put up then, I'm stuffing there. Okay? Because I'm pretty much trusting you're not going snooping in my bedroom closet. Maybe that's not a good thing to trust in this crowd, but that's what I'm trusting. And guys, I think that's what happens in this whole battle, guys, is our mind is unprotected because people don't see it. And we're careful about what people see in our life, and we tend to let slip what they don't see.
Right.
You know, just that you see my outward behavior, it in some sense gives accountability. But I can come to the Pepperdine Lecture, and up here in my thought life, I can have all kinds of things going up here that you have no clue on. You just see me down the field house worshiping.
That's right.
And so it becomes a little bit dangerous. It's like we built a new house about a year and a half ago and sent up one of these sort of new planned communities with zero lot lines, so the houses are real close to each other. And until about 3 months ago, we couldn't afford curtains for the house. We had some paper blinds in the bedrooms, but in the living room, the den, there's just one huge bank of windows opening up the front street, and right across the street from us are a lot of houses and porches. And one of my neighbors told my wife one day, said, "You know, our children sit on the front porch and they watch your TV." I mean, they could see it, okay? And I'm telling you, that's the best accountability we have ever had for our TV watching.
Yeah.
My wife really cleaned her act up. It was really, really
yeah.
nice. You can tell she's not here. But you know what? I mean, till we could pull the curtains, I'm telling you what, you're going to be careful about the TV you put in the DVR, about the disc. You're going to be careful about something because people can see it. You know, we had a neighborhood guard who rides around and he's going to see everything. Because, again, that's the issue I'm trying to get across to us, guys, is that we're unprotecting our mind because so often there's no curtain, there is a curtain and people can't see beyond it. And so I clean up the areas quickly that people see, and I tend to give myself, I don't know about you, but I give myself way too much freedom in my thought life.
Yeah.
Attitude. Yeah.
But again, remember, the train of your thought determines your destination.
That's right.
So you can only keep it hidden for so long
until
it comes out. Now let's look at a passage I think that's going to help us in gaining some leverage on this. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. Paul gives some really good instructions here. He says, "We do not live in the world. We do live in the world, but we do not fight in the same way the world fights. We fight with weapons that are different from those the world uses. Our weapons have power from God that can destroy the enemy's strong places." Now, I really like the old translation of that. The enemy's strong what?
Holds.
Enemy got some strongholds in your life? Let me tell you where he builds the strongest hold. It's in your mind.
That's it.
Here's what we can do to you and I, is we can begin to think a thought, and we can think it over and over and over again until we have what we call a rut in our mind, right?
Mm-hmm.
Then when my mind, you know, is free, or I'm tired, or I'm all by myself,
mm-hmm.
my mind quickly goes back to that rut. See, the Bible calls that a stronghold. That's a protected place of the enemy. That's when the enemy's been able to set up a fort in your mind and been able to protect it with his troops. Now, what does Paul say? "We destroy people's arguments and every proud thing that raises itself against the knowledge of God." There's the body. It's in the brain. And I love this line. "We capture every thought and make it give up and obey Christ." Don't you love that? We capture the thought, make it give up, and obey Christ. We've got to find where those strongholds are. We've got to capture, twist its arm until it gives up and obeys Jesus. See, the key is that we come to a point in our life where our thoughts are obedient to Christ. You know, again, it's easy to become obedient on the outside. It's challenging to become obedient in our mind. But here's the promise I want to say to you. I read this in a book a few months ago. I thought it was really good. If you can improve your thought life, just improve your thought life by 20 or 30%, you could change your life. You know, we've listed sort of a lot of sinful strongholds, haven't we, so far? Because some of our strongholds in our mind aren't necessarily, you know, it's not pornography, or it's not lust, or it may be doubt, it may be fear, it may be worry. That don't sound as per se sinful, though it may be. But those strongholds, and just think, if you could just do some things that would change that 20 to 30%, you would have a great chance of living a much better life. So let's talk about a couple takeaways I'd like to leave here with. First of all, this may be the most practical thing I'll say today. Here's my challenge. Leave this place and think about what you think about. Say that with me. Leave this place and think about what you think about. I don't know about you, but I've not spent much time in my life thinking about what I think about. I've just always sort of thought this way. How about you? And the truth is, some of the ways I think are really good. And the truth is, some of them are really faithless. And until you back up long enough to just sort of think about what you think about, you can give too much free rein in your mind to some uninvited guest.
Yeah.
If you live, if somebody just knocked on your door in the middle of the night that you didn't know, you know, somebody comes, you know, just looks terrible. It's obvious, you know, they're drunk or on drugs. And they just knock on your door and the suitcase wanting to move in. You'd be really careful about that, wouldn't you?
Mm-hmm.
Especially if you had a wife and children or a husband and children in there. You'd be very protective of who you would let come just move into your house. Mm-hmm. We've all learned that the hard way. But here's what we do in the house in our mind, I'm afraid, is we just invite all these, we allow these uninvited guests to come here. Mm-hmm. We give them a lazy boy, a bag of popcorn, and a remote. And say, you know, have at it. And we give them all this kind of freedom. And so the first step, I think, in beginning to gain victory about this is, would you just think about what you think about?
Mm-hmm.
About the next 24 hours before we gather tomorrow afternoon, what thoughts just randomly pop in your mind? Are they godly thoughts? Are they obedient thoughts? Just as you leave Pepperdine, just start thinking about what you think about. I mean, when you've got freedom, when your mind is not preoccupied, and you're not at work, you're not busy doing something, I guess the question is, where does it drift? I know what I thought about. I found out that a lot of my drifting is not really good. And that's where Satan begins to get that stronghold in my life, okay? So you're targeted in your mind. The truth is, it's an easy target for most of us because it's unprotected because people don't see it. And so we've got to turn that around. You've got to take this takeaway and begin to think about what you think about. So first takeaway is to think about what you think about. Second takeaway this afternoon is to develop a habit of thanksgiving in your mind. And tomorrow we're going to get really practical about how to control our thoughts. And I'll get, but these two principles I think are very, very helpful to start with today. Think about what you think about, and thanksgiving, constant thanksgiving in your mind. Have you ever noticed what a big deal Thanksgiving is in the Bible? I mean, there's some passages that sort of scare you. You know, Romans 1:21, when Paul's talking about how darkened the world is, how they've exchanged their love for God for shameful lust and unnatural desires. And he's making this list of all these dark, evil things. One of the things he lists there is being ungrateful. 2 Timothy chapter 3, he talks about people being abusive and treacherous and unloving and without and unholy and ungrateful. Why is it a big deal? Because it has so much to do with our thought life. Having Matt Elliott here, Matt and I have worked together in two churches. And at one point we worked together in Tuscaloosa. And I was a campus minister there, and we had a girl named Kelly Walden who was our female counselor. And that's a way to get by with it. But she was amazing. And I remember once, Kelly and I, we had some people come by from another Church of Christ in town that was extremely legalistic in the South, if you understand the term, and so we got in this big argument. And you know, the theology basically boils down to, if you don't get everything right, you're in trouble, right? I mean, I heard that growing up. I had an elder tell me one time, you could be right about 100 theological issues and wrong about one, and you'd go to hell. Anybody grow up with any of that? Thank God, not many of us, okay? But, or at least the rest of your lives. But anyway, when we grow up, it's a terrible theology. But these guys were hammering us about some things, you know. You've got to have this right. You can't use money for the treasury for this. You can't do this. And if you're not right about this, you're in trouble. I'll never forget this incredible young lady, Kelly Walden, in the middle of this rant they're going on. She just calmly asked, "Have you ever not been grateful for something God did?"
Mm-hmm.
Well, that doesn't fit the discussion. That's why, you know, we want to talk about these theological issues. Mm-hmm. And she's like, you know, how many of us have not been grateful for something God? We all have not been grateful. Mm-hmm. And yet, here, we, you know, we're going to make this little scriptural minutia a big, big deal, where something like thankfulness sounds like it doesn't count. But if you read your New Testament, you'll find out being thankful is a big deal. I mean, let me give you some passages and show you some things that thanksgiving produces. It produces joy. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." It produces incredible joy in our life. The latest Harris poll says only 33% of Americans really are happy. Because one thing is because we're not thankful people. It produces peace. Philippians 4, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And you want the antidote to anxiousness and worry? You want peace? Then learn to pray with thanksgiving.
Yes.
Something I've learned, just a really small thing to do. When I lay my head down on my pillow to go to sleep, which I've never gone to sleep very quickly, especially in the heat of Malibu right now, I'm like, y'all. Am I going to rehearse in my mind the things that went wrong during this day? Or am I going to rehearse the things that went right?
Yeah.
I'm telling you, it brings a lot of peace when you start doing that. And it brings praise. I love the Message translation of Psalms 100, verse 4. "Enter with the password, thank you. Make yourselves at home. Talk in praise. Thank Him. Worship Him." That's the old translation of "enter His gates with thanksgiving." I prefer the Message there, don't you? Enter with the password. What's the password to real worship and praise, guys? It's not some new style. The real password is thanksgiving. Man, if we become thankful people, it's going to overflow out of us. I ask you, do you know the password? Don't you love that old password show with a ding and beep? The password is thank you. That's it, guys. And then, listen to this one. I'm going to tell you this one until I read the passage. The thanksgiving produces Ephesians chapter 5. "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather," guess what? "Thanksgiving." What's Paul's prescription for greed and pornography and lust? Thanksgiving. Why? Because when thanksgiving begins to dominate your mind and your heart, those other things like greed, obviously, and lust are out of place. So it's so vital that we become people that are thankful. It'll change everything. Now let me just talk to close out here just about a few of the speed bumps along the line that keep us from being thankful. Why do we struggle with this? Because if we're going to find peace and purity and worship in our mind, if you start thinking about what you think about and you go, "My goodness, my mind is full of all kinds of crud." It's just, when I start really thinking about it, it's a mess up here. And I want to start replacing it with thanksgiving. There's some things just in our culture that make that hard. Number one is the excessive speed that we live in.
Yeah.
We just don't notice the good things going on, do we? You know? You've probably heard this. One of my favorite authors is John Ortberg. Some of us got to hear him just the other day. In one of his first books, he talks about American sickness that he calls hurry sickness. You've heard that?
The
part of our problem, why our relationships with God and with other people aren't good, is that we're in way too big of a hurry. And he even gives you some tests to figure out if you have hurry sickness. One is, if you're riding down a 4-lane highway and there's 2 lanes on your side and you come to a red light and you stop and there are 2 cars, one in each lane, he says you've got hurry sickness if you try to figure out the year, make, and model of each car in each lane. Can you do that? Trying to figure out which you can take off the fastest. Then my favorite, though, is he says you go to the grocery store, and after you've gotten all your items, you come to the checkout line. He says if you have hurry sickness, the first thing you do is you count the numbers of people you got. How do you do that? Okay. a group of sick people this afternoon, aren't we? All right. He says, you're even more sick if not only do you count the number of people in each aisle, but you count the number of items in each basket. All right? You still sick with me? All right. I'm there. And then he says, you're even sicker if after you count the number of people in each aisle and the number of items in each basket, when you pick your aisle, you keep up with where you would have been if you got in another aisle. Do you do that? Yes. All right? And what he's trying to say is, we're just in too big of a hurry to build good relationships. We've got hurry sickness. And guys, one of the great speed bumps to Thanksgiving is that we are in so big of a hurry that we don't stop to notice all the awesome things God's doing around us. Can you imagine, we're up here at Malibu right now, and we look around, we're like in awe looking out our room and seeing the ocean, the mountains, and that cool baseball stadium cutting the side of the hill. But we all know if we went to school here, we'd be tempted to get so busy in such a hurry that we might not notice it. Mm-hmm. And that's what happened to our blessings with God. And that keeps us from being thankful. Number two is media overexposure.
Yes.
What does the media tell us what's right or what's not right? It tells us it's not right. Is the media looking for problems or solutions? It's looking for problems.
Everywhere.
A friend of mine at church told me a few months ago, said the best thing he had done for his mental health is he stopped watching the news.
Amen.
Amen.
But whether you're liberal, and you need to get off MSNBC, or you're conservative, you need to get off Fox News. Amen. I'm telling you, if you listen to that stuff all day long, you'll think there's a demon around every corner, and the world's in trouble, okay? Number three reason we're not as thankful as we ought to be is just entitlement mentality.
Yes.
We just think we're owed things. We think we deserve it.
Yes.
Instead of being a gift from God, I think this is just what I should have. And so we have a culture of complaint. There's that old law of familiarity. The longer you have something, the more you take it for granted. It's just like being here in Malibu. We take it for granted. Number four is just what one author calls negative forecasting. We would probably call it worry. We just think about the wrong things. And we anticipate the wrong things happening. I see people in our church, that are, are single, and all upset because they're single. They're complaining to God because they've not met someone, they're not married, no, they're not. And then, on the other hand, I see all these married people that are upset because they're married. It's almost like in our culture, whatever way you cut it, we're going to find a way to complain. And then, number five is a big one. It's just American consumerism. What are we taught by advertising in America, in our consumer-driven society?
You don't have enough.
What?
You don't have enough,
man. You got to always have more, how many of you 6 years ago been happy with a flip phone?
All right.
You still have it. You've got it better than the rest of us. But now, man, you got to have iPhone 4, 5, 6. Every update, we're sort of taught until we get that, we can't really be happy. And so it's just this consumer-driven society that always says you got to have a little bit more. And if you can't get this, you won't have joy. And then probably the biggest hindrance to Thanksgiving is just being disconnected from God.
Yeah.
When you're right with God, when you're humble what Jesus has done in your life, when you know that you've been given a treasure beyond measure, there's great joy in our life. There's great peace. And we get disconnected from God because, listen, He's the only one that can satisfy us. He's the only one that can fill that God-shaped void. And you get disconnected from Him, then your life will be miserable. So let me just review quickly what we've said today. First of all, we are targeted individuals. There is an evil force in this world that is seeking to destroy us. And He's figured out the truth is that our most unprotected asset is our mind. And that our mind and our thought patterns determine our destination. So if he's able, through the media or people or what we read or concentrate or thoughts that pop in our mind, to control our mind, he is able to destroy us. And that's why we've got, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to take every thought and make it obedient to Christ. We got to figure out those strongholds and make them give up and obey Jesus. And so, two takeaways for you, Governor. First of all, what was the first one? Think about what you think about. It's just a great exercise. I think you're going to be surprised as you just sort of think about what you think about. And you're going to see some things that aren't so good. But the good news about that is when you see that, you can do something about it.
Yeah.
You can become accountable to somebody. You know what I mean? You can open those curtains and say, come on in. And I want you to see what's on the set. And then develop the habit of thanksgiving. And that'll change your mental state. Tomorrow, like I said, we're going to get detailed about how to take control of the thoughts of our mind. I don't know about you. You may leave and not want to come back tomorrow or what, but when I started thinking about this about a year ago, it was really quite life-changing. And it really struck me. I've never thought about it a lot. I certainly never preached about what goes on in our mind. But I found out with our people, that truly is the battleground, guys. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for bringing us together this afternoon. And thank you for everyone who's come in this class. Lord, your word is so plain, so clear, that as we think, we become. And Father, so often we confess to you that we've allowed our mind to be just sort of unprotected because people don't see it. We don't really analyze it. Check on it. We're not accountable about it. And I would say to you, Father, that I've given way too much freedom in my mind for just to go in all kinds of directions. So what I pray for my brothers and sisters here is they walk out of here and they think about what they think about, that you would reveal to them what are those wonderful patterns of thought that bless them, and what are those things that really hold them back, that keep them from being dynamic disciples from you, that keep them from being the husbands and wives they ought to be, the children they ought to be, the disciples they ought to be. They just hold their joy. What I call, Father, just sort of a low-grade misery. Not really terribly miserable, not really happy, but just sort of just a low-grade misery. And God, I pray that even over the next couple of days, we could just improve our thought life. 20-30%. To start with, and believe that it could change our destination. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for being here.
Amen. See you tomorrow.